Well, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Gary and the elders for allowing me to speak in front of y'all. And it's a privilege to speak today, but it's more an honor to teach from God's Word to so many people that I love and respect. So just thank you all for your support and love. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing all of us to gather here just to worship you and refocus our lives on you this morning and look into your word and see what you have to tell us from it, where we are in our lives and for where you want us to be. And so I just ask that you would teach us from your word, show us individually where you want us to go, what you want us to do, and what you want us to say for wherever you put us. And pray that you just speak truth this morning through the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, what scares you? You're probably thinking, what does this little boy know about fear? But I want to tell you about a time in my life when I was very afraid. It was the summer of 2012. I had just finished eighth grade. And my brother had already been in college 2 years, but my sister had not. So I'd spent middle school, some of the tougher years of my life, with her by my side. She was my best friend, and she was about to go to college in August, and I wasn't looking forward to that, but I knew I'd have the whole summer with her, and I knew I would have basketball, friends from basketball, once school started up. Those were that's where almost all my other friends came from, and so the summer went by, and my family went on a vacation to spend some final days with Anna before she left for college, and while we were there, my dad asked me if I would go on a walk with him on the beach, and so we did. And as we were walking, he informed me that I was cut from the basketball team, the freshman basketball team, and that really shook me, and not only hurt me that the coaches said I wasn't good enough, but my world was practically shattered, realizing that I wouldn't be around the large majority of my friends that year, some of whom I'd been closest friends, who had been closest friends to me since I was 10 years old. So more than being heartbroken, I was terrified that I would be lonely going into my freshman year of high school, a critical season of my life. Although it wasn't true, I convinced myself I wouldn't have any friends. So loneliness scared me a lot. But what scares you? A better question is, what do you fear? There is a difference. Fear can mean to be afraid, but it can also mean to revere, honor, or respect, like the fear of God. Something that God has put on my heart recently is that we as Christians today should be filled with the type of fear that is reverence and honor, but totally void of that which means being afraid. The more filled we are with the former, the less filled we are with the latter. Let me explain by examining some scripture with you. We're going to be moving around through scripture today. And we'll start with three things we should fear but not be afraid of. So, turn to 1 Peter 5:8. We should fear sin. Now hear me out. There is a third definition of fear that I haven't told you. It means to consider or anticipate something unpleasant with a feeling of alarm. I don't think this definition is necessarily a bad fear. Jesus, Paul, and Peter all command us to be on the alert. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter is talking, and he's telling us to fear sin in this way. He says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So we should we should anticipate that the devil is going to tempt us and try to devour us with sin. We should anticipate with that with alarm, because the wages of sin is death. We should be on the alert in regard to sin, but what we should not be is afraid. If we have trusted in Christ for forgiveness, sin has no more hold on us. Revelation says that Jesus has released us from our sins by his blood. And Romans 5, 8 and 9 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." We've been made into new creatures, permanently free from God's wrath and given Christ's righteousness as Christians. We've been forgiven, so we've escaped the punishment of death for sin. So we should not be afraid of that. Finally, John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So this kind of relates to sin, that we might face other people's sin that could harm us. The world is full of sin. We will be sinned against, we will be tempted, and we will sin. We should be on the alert, but take courage. He who has overcome the world and holds it in his hands is with us. So what are the wages of sin? Death. So, well, that's the second thing we should fear, but not be afraid of. We should treat it with the same fear as sin, as we do sin, because every person who does not turn from their sin toward the saving act of Jesus Christ will die. Now, what is death? For human beings, there's no such thing as ceasing to exist. There's life, which is being with God, and there's death, which is being separated from God. Those who do not believe in Jesus and all the Bible says about him will be eternally distant from God. And since every good thing comes from God, those people will be eternally distant from every good thing, with no hope of escaping. That is death. Do you think we should anticipate that day with the feeling of alarm? We most definitely should. And that's one reason we share the gospel, because how will they believe in him who they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? We do need to be alert and urgent about the day of Christ, but we should not be afraid of death. What happens when we die on earth as Christians? Heaven. We will be made perfect. There will be no more pain, sadness, or evil. So we will be closer to God than we could ever dream of down here. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." One of the first times I read this and the verses following it, a light bulb turned on in my head, and I realized that I'm a Christian, freed from or forgiven of my sin, and if I die, it's going to be great. I mean, a perfect place with nothing, with no sin or pain. Bring it on. That's why John says at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." I want to be there rather than living here on this sin-cursed earth. But as for ourselves, we have no reason to be afraid of death, because that's where we'll go, is heaven. But when we die, we might leave behind people, loved ones, family, and or close friends, both believing and unbelieving. Isn't there a reason to fear for them or to worry about them? My flesh can think of many reasons to worry, even about someone else's safety or eternity, is sin. My mind goes straight to one of my best friends, a Muslim my age, who only knows a handful of people in the United States, and I may be the only Christian, other than my family, but as for his friends, I'm probably the only one. If I died today, who would be there to share the gospel with him? Who would be there to show him what the love of Christ is, or the life of a Christian looks like? So this may be the hardest thing to take from the message today, that worrying or truly being afraid for a loved one that we could leave behind is a sin. But Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever is not from faith is sin." It's so easy to worry about death in this way, but the only way to escape this fear is to have faith in our holy God. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works." Are we so prideful to think that after we die, those whom we'll leave behind will be helpless or in desperate need? Because God, the only one who actually possesses power, will still be here. He'll care for those in need just like He always has. Not because He always has, but because that's who He is. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love, and He'll still be here for them. If we believe these things, there's really no need to worry about those we'll leave behind either. So we should fear, but not be afraid of sin and death. And this brings us to the third point, and is the most important one. God. Are you seeing how this works? The reason we are to fear sin and death, to be on the alert for them, and at the same time not be afraid of them, is because we fear, revere, and honor God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord. We hear that phrase often if we are in the Word, and it's the beginning, the foundation of wisdom. I also believe it's the foundation we must have in order to rid ourselves of the fear that is being afraid. This is because the fear of the Lord changes the way we think about everything. If you could turn to Exodus 20, verse 20. I will too. And Exodus 20:20 says, "Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.'" The fear of the Lord helps them to resist sin, to go against their natural instincts. But why? Because they see God as He really is. Exodus 20 is when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and receives the Ten Commandments. As the people watch and wait, they see thunder and lightning flashing in a thick cloud and a loud trumpet sound. But the Bible says all of the people in the camp trembled. And then Exodus, just go back maybe one page or it's on the same page. Exodus 19:18-19. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." I think after this, all the people in the camp had an accident. Here in verse 20:20, Moses said, says, "Do not be afraid of this God that they've just seen in all His glory and power with fire and lightning and thunder." He says, "Do not be afraid." But he still says, he still wants them to see the Lord as He is, Almighty Creator of the universe, powerful and wrathful, and to put Him in His proper place of authority and power in their lives. That's the fear of the Lord. So He doesn't want them to be afraid, but still see that who He is, we need to respect and honor Him. When we have that healthy reverence for Him, we're going to take Him at His word and trust Him. So we're not afraid of sin because we trust Christ's work of forgiveness being enough. We're not afraid of death for our sake or others' sake because we trust that the Lord is good to all. We fear God. The reason we can fear Him in that way and not be afraid of Him is that while He is a powerful and wrathful God, He is a loving and caring God. We know that He is love from 1 John 4:8. He is good to all. And the Bible says we can cast all our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. The great wonder of our God is that He is infinitely powerful. He can command storms, hurricanes, tsunamis, and galaxies with one word. Yet He is unconditionally loving. He knows every filthy detail of our lives but wants to be our best friend. He knows how selfish and scatterbrained we are, yet wants to be our Abba Father on whom we can cast all our cares. So what can we do with God other than fear and love Him? Let's look at 1 John 4 again, this time verses 15 through 18. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So, what is this saying? If anyone is a Christian, God abides in him and he in God. Verse 15. And if God is love, perfect love, and he is, that perfect love abides in us. Verse 17 says, by this, God and love living in us, love is perfected with us. That's amazing. When we hear verse 18, or we then hear verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Is this proof enough? We as Christians should not have 1 ounce of fear in our body, because God and his love are taking over our lives. The Greek verb for cast out in this verse is the same as the one that Jesus does to cast out demons from people. Just like demons, fear should have no part in our lives. I know this is difficult. In fact, it's humanly impossible. But the key is having God in us and doing what we do with his power and not our own. 1 Peter 4:11. If you want to turn there, your hands might be tired, but it would be a good verse to mark or earmark or whatever. It says a lot. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We should do everything we do as one who has God's power, because we do. That's a life of faith, not fear. But just because we don't fear sin and death doesn't mean we're good. We must rid ourselves of all fear. A difficult one is financial instability. With the global financial crash of 2008, there were 5,000 additional suicides in 2009 across 54 countries, and male suicides increased by 9% in the U.S. and Canada that year. But let's not look at them and say they're bad. I believe many of us are committing the same sin. When one sees a daunting house note or a medical bill, or if one loses their job and lets that consume them, if they let that affect their walk with Christ by dwelling in fear, they are not acting in faith and are sinning. Those people that committed suicide may not have been afraid of death if they did that, but they were afraid of losing control of their finances. But if we are afraid of losing control of our finances, we've forgotten a major piece giving truth. We never had control of our finances in the first place. God did, and God always will. Matthew 6:25-33 is an amazing passage that I've always come back to because it teaches us not to worry, and that's one of the major sins of my life is worrying about the future. God feeds the birds of the air. Won't he even more readily feed us? He clothes the lilies of the field. Won't he even more readily clothe us? And verse 33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's in control. I want to finish my story of fear back in 2012. So I knew the whole time I was going to lose my sister going to college. Not forever, but I wouldn't be around her. And I found out I wasn't going to be on the basketball team, and I thought I would have no friends. I was not just discouraged, I was terrified that I would be lonely for my freshman year. I didn't have my best friend. Oh, yeah, I said that. The day came that I still remember vividly riding in the car home after we dropped my sister off. And I was already kind of isolated there in the van. And I remember thinking, it's just you and me, God. You're my only friend. And I decided there in the van that by God's grace, to make him my best friend, to read his word every morning, and to make him my life. That year, I experienced the most radical growth in my walk with Christ that I ever have. His word came alive to me that year. He gave me a new perspective on life. He transformed me by the renewing of my mind through his word. He became my best friend, not to mention he blessed me in more ways than I ever imagined he would through Awana, through the basketball team I did play on, and through the Doorkeepers youth group here at Open Door. If you're afraid of loneliness, turn to God. The creator of the universe desires deeply to be your best friend. He knows what you need. In fact, he knows more than you do. Maybe he knows you need a season in your life without a bunch of friends so that you can make him your best friend and let him mold you to be a little more like his son. One final thing that we should not be afraid of, something that too many of us today are afraid of, is sharing the gospel. It's only the single greatest piece of information this world has ever known, something that has the power to save a hopeless sinner from death. And we as Christians are still fearful of sharing it with that hopeless, hellbound sinner. I know I get scared. Even Pastor Gary still gets nervous every time he shares the gospel with someone. But why? I think it's simple. Why? We're forgetting that God has said in his word. As in Christian Youth in Action, just a ministry here in the Memphis area, one of the verses we'd share with them is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And we share that passage with a new believer, usually. Just so they'll know this and have this throughout their Christian life. It says, "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" It's similar to, if God is for us, who can be against us? But God isn't just for us, and he's not only with us, but he is in us as believers. And that's what we read in 1 John 4:15. He lives in us. And so when we're sharing the gospel, he's with us. His power is in us. And I really know that's hard for me to just teach from up here, but it's hard to do it. But this past summer, I really had an experience with that taught me that truth. It was at Frosh Camp. It's a camp for incoming freshmen at the University of Memphis. And so we had already spent 2 or 3 days there. And one of the guys in my cabin is a maybe 250-pound football player, big dude. And we got in a conversation where I just openly told him where I stood about Jesus and that I believed in him. And he started opening up with me. He said, "I grew up in church with my grandmother. She brought me to church, and she's the type of person that would never miss a Sunday and all that. And she taught me God's word, and I knew God's word." But I guess it just didn't come alive to him, because he went on to tell me all kinds of stories from his life about what he had done. He wasn't involved in gangs, but he just got to a point where I guess he had anger problems, and he started beating up people just for fun. He said one time he just got a hold of somebody and beat him to the ground. And the police arrested him, and he had to go to jail for a couple, 2 or 3 months. And this is just a guy my age. So he's standing here before me and opening up his heart to me. And at that point, I was like, you've strangled people, or you've beat people up, and I'm like correcting you and telling you that you need Jesus or need to do something. And a couple times I said, oh, I'm not trying to enforce anything on you. And he's like, no, stop it. And like, that was the time that he got the most mad at me, was when I apologized for sharing. And he's like, no, stop it. Don't say that. If you have something to say, then I want you to say it. And he's like, the thing that makes me the most mad is when people apologize for saying what they want to say. And so I was like, okay, I'm not going to apologize anymore. So God allowed us to talk there for about 45 minutes. And we were like walking at the beginning of the conversation on the way to the cabin. And since we just kept talking, we stood outside the cabin for, like I said, 45 or so minutes. And we got pretty deep, and he said, I just don't know if I can come to God right now because of all the stuff I've done. I need to clean myself up first before I go back to church. And I don't think I would normally know what to say, but God just gave me the words that night. And he said, or he told me to, you know, tell him about Paul, one of the worst sinners in the world at that time, who's killing Christians. And God called him to himself. He still wants us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. And so I told him that and other stuff. And so that night, God literally took control of that conversation. He took control of his ears and my mouth, and just let me talk to him and spill all that stuff out. But I had no idea that was going to happen in the first place. God did it. So I know that he does this often when we step out in faith to share with anyone. And his power is in us. So I want to go back to 1 Peter 4:11. It says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what is God telling us to do when he says, fear me, throughout Scripture? To take him at his word, to put him in his rightful place as ultimate power, loving provider, creator, and savior. Fear him, and all your fears will start to fade away. Let's pray. God, thank you for showing me this truth throughout my life, and for allowing me to share today. Thank you for just showing all of us your will about this very real struggle through your word. And God, I know it's easy to say, but when Pastor Gary or anyone in here is in a situation like that, fear can overcome our bodies and take control. But God, I pray that you would just take control of our bodies and overcome that fear. Because even when we know we should step out in faith and not fear, it's still difficult. So just be with us in every situation, in every conversation that we have, and allow us not to fall away from you, just like the rest of the world when something goes wrong, but look to you and live our lives with your power and not our own. Thank you for just keeping us safe today, and I pray that you continue to be with us and teach us through your word just throughout the week with each person here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.